Daily Renegade, what's going on, guys? Today's going to be a special interview because we got the founder of the Daily Renegade with us today, Josh Peck. I'm super excited for this interview. As you guys know, Josh had his son was diagnosed with cancer, and so he was out of town for a little while. And so we've been trying to get together, and I think we were able to come together. So I'm really excited for this. I'm really excited to talk to Josh and hear from him. Today we're going to be discussing a plethora of topics, so make sure that you guys stay tuned in. We're going to be discussing Josh's testimony, how he found Christ. We're going to be discussing the New Age, his book that he recently released with Stephen, And we're going to be also talking about the vision for the Daily Renegade and kind of where Josh wants to see that go and how we as hosts on the Daily Renegade can help him and support him push his vision. So I'm really excited for that. If you guys haven't subscribed to the channel, make sure that you guys click subscribe below. Click the bell so that you guys get notifications. If you haven't tuned in and this is your first time watching, this is one of the channels that gets targeted by YouTube. And so we've been pinged a few times for content that we put out. We've been demonetized recently for the content that we're putting out. And for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason is, because YouTube is never very specific, but they like to target us. And I'm not really sure why. So there's also an opportunity for you guys to become a member of our Daily Renegade team. You can join as a member and get exclusive access to videos, articles, and things that aren't released on YouTube. So as you guys will notice, as this video goes on, it's going to be edited so that you can't see pictures, so that you possibly can't hear sound in certain areas. And so if you want that full content, you can subscribe, become a member, and it's pretty cheap. I mean, it's 10 bucks a month or 100 bucks a year, and you get a lot of information. You get a lot. There's also a message board that you can use to talk to hosts, that you can talk to Josh, that you can talk to all of us, and we love to stay in touch with you guys. And that's the point of this channel, is getting truth to you guys, because the truth is being censored, as I mentioned earlier. And so if you want that platform where you can receive uncensored truth, where you can get the whole picture, because in any media today, you're not getting the whole picture. You're getting tidbits of the entire story or whatever. And so we like to present everything to you guys and give you that opportunity to hear the truth for yourselves and make your own opinion. We don't tell you what to believe. So with that being said, gosh, that was a long intro. I'm going to introduce Josh. I'm sure many of you guys are aware what he's doing and what he's done, the books that he's written. But because it's kind of the format that I follow for my other guests, I thought I would do it with him as well. So I'll introduce him, and then we're gonna have this great discussion. So Josh Peck is an avid researcher of fringe topics, a videographer at Skywatch TV, creator of The Sharpening Report, host of Into the Multiverse on Skywatch TV, and is the author of numerous books such as Quantum Creation, Cherubim Chariots, The Day the Earth Stands Still, and a plethora of others. But his most recent release was The Second Coming of the New Age, which he co-authored with Stephen Bancars. Josh has been featured on TV and radio shows, including The History Channel, the Jim Baker Show, Skywatch TV, and the Hagman and Hagman Report. He dedicated his life to full-time ministry after coming out of the New Age movement. So, Josh, how's it going today, man?
Hey, Seth, the shining star of Daily Renegade. How are you doing, my man?
Are you just saying that because my light is super bright here and I got like this reflection going off of my face?
Oh, it's no more brighter than mine. I gotta, you know what I need? I need to figure out how lighting works. Like, lighting is one of my weaknesses. Hey, if anybody's watching and you got some lighting tips, send them my way.
And my way too.
I'm always washed out. No, I'm saying that because you were the very first host that Daily Renegade ever had. And now we have, I think, over a dozen shows. But you were the first one that wasn't, you know, me. Yeah. You were the first one that that signed on, and we just tried this whole crazy experiment. Let's see if we can build a platform of fringe Christian things. And so far it's working.
Yeah, I was so honored and blessed just to be asked to join. And I think the Lord is doing some really great things. And I think he's using this channel. He's obviously using it because we've been targeted, it seems like, for whatever reason. And so, but yeah, I think the Lord is just really blessing. But, you know, going back to the lighting thing, just talking about lighting, when we do our conspiracy theory Thursdays, we like turn the light like the opposite direction, because this ring light that we have like lights up our entire room. I'm sure people driving by our house are like, what's going on in there? you see something weird going on. So, but yeah, so today, Josh, I want to start with you sharing your testimony. I think you've shared it, as I've said in your bio, that you were the creator of the Sharpening Report. And I'm sure that you've shared kind of what you went through or where you came from. But for members of the Daily Renegade and for people who maybe haven't heard that, can you tell us a little bit about your story? Tell us a little bit about what you were involved with in the New Age, and then how you met Jesus. I mean, that's what we do this for, is to glorify our Savior. So how did he get in contact with you?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. So there's a lot there.
Yeah.
You know, looking back, I think my whole journey really began really just a couple of months ago, when I got an email from somebody I've never met before, inviting me for an interview on a show that I've never heard before. That show was Apollineering, and that host was Seth MacFarlane. I you know, of all the things I've been through, that's really the starting point. No, I'm kidding. It's actually kind of funny though that we met because of you were just inviting me as a guest on your show.
And dude, I was like, wait, this sounds familiar. I've heard this before.
Yeah, I was in Memphis at the time, you know, with my son doing the cancer treatment stuff. So I wasn't taking on any new interviews, but it was weird. There was like, I don't ever do this. Usually if it's like somebody I've never heard of before or a show that I've never heard of before, if I can't do the interview, I don't usually follow up and try to be friends and all that. You know, I just have too much going on but for some reason, the Holy Spirit was kind of, you know, like telling me you should keep in contact with this guy. And, you know, that was right around the same time that I was starting to think, okay, I'm going to have to start a platform because YouTube keeps deleting my videos and getting rid of stuff and censoring. And part of that, I mean, it was just a total Holy Spirit thing, but you know, I just decided to write back. You know, but the cool part of that story though, is this is the interview where I finally am at a place where I can accept your interview request.
Yeah.
All right. So to your original question. Yeah. I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent already where we've just begun, but
that's okay. I got all night, man.
Yeah. But because I know primarily it's going to be a Daily Renegade audience, I thought it would be cool to tell people that's kind of how it got started. There's a lot more with it, but that's kind of how it got started, what led up to this interview. So that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So my life did not begin when I received the email from you, but, I was born in 1984 in Michigan. And, I technically was born into like a Christian environment, you know, a very Baptist environment, but it was the type of Baptist that they didn't really teach as much about the reality of the supernatural in our day-to-day lives. You know, they would teach about like, well, Jesus cast out demons, you know, back then, but it was never addressed as it was like a current problem. Like they never really said, you know, demons don't exist anymore, but you know, the way that like spiritual warfare was a term I'd never heard of, you know, back then. So it was basically kind of, you know, here are just some really good lessons that Jesus taught us on how to be good people and how to get to heaven and, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, not bad, just not complete. So because of that, I've always had an interest in supernatural things. Like I've always had a big interest in, you know, aliens and Bigfoot and ghosts and, you know, just all that kind of weird stuff.
Yeah.
I've always been drawn to it. And you know, without like a Christian lens to filter that through, that can get into dangerous territory. That's how I got into New Age, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, my mom had sort of had an interest in it as well, at least to the point where she wasn't researching it as actively as I wanted to. And you know, research for me as a kid meant that I would watch cartoons, you know.
Yeah.
But I would focus on cartoons that had some kind of supernatural or otherworldly like alien elements to it, like E.T. was my favorite movie growing up. I think that's the case for a lot of kids that grew up in the 80s, but that was absolutely a favorite movie of mine. So I was really drawn towards that kind of stuff. My mom was too, in a certain way. She was more in like wanting to experiment with other spiritual things without really realizing that these things are incompatible with Christianity. So for example, she messed around with a Ouija board one night by herself. And I don't know the exact timeline. I think this was before I was born. It was either before I was born or when I was just a baby. But she told me, she's passed on now, so I can't, you know, I can't ask her these questions. Her and I had one long conversation about it, and that was it. But she, during that conversation, she told me that all the stuff that I had grown up with, all the stuff that I grew up being afraid of, you know, I thought every kid kind of went through this. And, you know, to a certain extent, most kids do, but I mean, I remember just growing up afraid. I was scared of like monsters in the backyard and ghosts in the house and like floating faces and voices talking to me. And I really thought, like, after I grew up and got out of that house, I really thought that just every kid goes through that and it's just an overactive imagination and there wasn't really anything special about it. You know, it wasn't until I started talking to some of my friends on how they grew up and it didn't equate. There was something different with my upbringing, with my childhood. So, but my mom finally revealed to me, and I was in my 20s, she finally revealed to me that the day everything started was the day she messed with that Ouija board. And she didn't know what to do. And, you know, because our church didn't teach spiritual warfare or anything, they would have said that, you know, this is like all in the imagination or, you know, you know, there's no such thing as ghosts, so it's all, this is all, you're just making it up, or it's all in your head. But the reality was, she opened some kind of spiritual doorway, and a whole bunch of evil things flooded in. You know, everything from demons to fallen angels to, you know, God knows what exactly, but it was all bad. So I grew up in that environment. Some of my surviving family members tell me that, I specifically don't remember this, but they all have the same story. It would be weird if they were making it up, but because why would they? But they all have this memory of when I was really, really young that I had what they called an invisible friend, but it was this little girl that I would play with all the time. And my mom, during this big, long conversation that we had about all this stuff, she said that she actually, that she believed that it was some type of spirit, because she didn't believe at all that it was an invisible friend, because she saw this little girl. There were times where this little girl would walk through the house and slam doors, or my mom would be laying on the couch taking a nap in the middle of the day even, and she would feel this this little girl's hand grab hers and hold her hand, and like it weird, really weird stuff. And she said that that all started when she messed around with the Ouija board by herself. And on top of it, she was drunk too. I don't know the exact circumstances. I don't know if she was drinking by herself or if she had come home from a party, or I don't know what the deal was, but she told me she was drunk and she was messing around with a Ouija board, and it messed everything up. So one thing that happened, I actually recently told this story on the really popular YouTube channel End Times Production. The guy running it, I don't know if he's made his name public, so I don't want to, but he actually ended up coming out here, and I met with him, had him over. He filmed me like actually just right over there in my basement, and so I told this story. So if people haven't seen it yet, they should go over to End Time Productions and subscribe too. He's been getting hit hard with censorship issues too. But I told a story where one of my earliest memories that I've ever had was, I remember waking up, I believe it was a weekend because I didn't have school and my parents didn't have work. This was when my mom and dad were still together. So I know that I was under the age of 9, but that's not saying much, because for me, there's so much I don't remember about my childhood. Like, a lot of it is blocked out. I don't really start getting super vivid memories until I was 12. And when I was 12, we moved out of that house, moved somewhere else, and I was away from my dad. And that's when, like, you know, my dad was like a super abusive guy. That's when my memories really start. But I do remember this. I woke up in the morning. I assume it was a weekend. And I heard my mom and dad and our neighbors talking outside. So I went down to, you know, say hi. And I went outside and I noticed that every single blade of grass in the backyard you know, we had maybe like a quarter of an acre. It wasn't a really big backyard. We were like in a, like a, not really a subdivision, but we lived in Flint, Michigan, but it wasn't back then how it is now. And even then we were in one of the nicer of the poor areas, because we were extremely poor. But it was one of the nicer of the poor areas. So we had maybe a quarter of an acre, an eighth of an acre, you know, as a backyard. And every single blade of grass was flattened. You know, it didn't look like something had just like laid down, or something had come down and pressed down, and it was only a certain area. It was every blade of grass was flat. What could possibly do that? And so my mom and dad and the neighbors were talking about it, because they woke up and came out and saw all the grass was flattened, and they couldn't figure out what happened. I mean, it looked like a steamroller had like come through and just flattened everything. But there weren't any lines, there were no tracks. Our front yard was untouched, and you had to get to the backyard, you would have had to go through the front yard. The only way to the backyard would have been through this really narrow thing between our neighbor's property and our garage, but it wouldn't have been enough room for anybody to, there still would have been some kind of evidence. So yeah, every blade flattened, and they were talking about, that's one of my earliest memories. I wasn't really scared. I thought it was odd. You know, I was like, oh, that's weird. The conclusion they came to, that they said, well, the only thing it could be is maybe a herd of deer somehow got back there and they all laid down and then they got up and they left. That's not happening in Flint, Michigan. You know, that's not, like, we were right off Dort Highway, which I haven't been back there in years, so I don't know what it is now. But at the time, it was a really busy road. Like, there was like a small patch of woods on the other side, but a whole herd of deer that was large enough to cover every blade of grass and not even let one blade go untouched would have had to come from those woods. All of them crossed the really, because it was busy at night too, they would have had to cross that really busy highway, come into our backyard, lay down without being noticed by anybody, and then go and leave from whence they came. It was just, it's implausible. It wasn't deer. There's no way that it could have been. Even if it was deer, you would see where each individual deer laid down. You know, I mean, deer are different weights. So, I mean, there would be variations in the ways that the grass would be bent, but it wasn't this. It was all uniform. So that's one of my earliest memories. Something else my mom told me too is, she said, after, you know, the way that she said it was, the house became haunted. You know, I think it's just demonic stuff, but you know, she didn't know any better, so she believed in ghosts and all that stuff. But she said since the house became haunted, she didn't know what to do about it. So, and she knew she couldn't talk to the church about it, because our church, like many churches today, don't want to deal with the supernatural. And she knew that she would either, they would treat her like she was crazy, or that she had done like a really bad thing. So she would have been judged pretty harshly for it, which, yeah, it's not great to get drunk and mess around with a Ouija board in the middle of the night. But, she would have, you know, she had such a fear of the judgment that would have come from, you know, like her parents and the community and everything. She kept it to herself. So she called over a psychic, because she didn't know what else to do. And I don't know the psychic's name. It wasn't Sylvia Brown, but it was somebody at that time that was like that famous. Somehow she had managed to get a hold of this. I don't know how, but it wasn't Sylvia Brown, but it was somebody that was, you know, famous at that time. And so she came over, she went through the house, went through the backyard, front yard, you know, all that stuff. She said the front yard's fine, nothing in the front yard. Oh, and this was before, according to my mom, this was before she knew anything. Like, my mom didn't tell her, according to my mom didn't tell her anything about any hauntings or the backyard thing or nothing like that. I don't know how true that is. I wasn't around when all this happened. But the psychic came over, went through the property, went through the house. She said that there were like four ghosts in the house itself, and that there was something else in the backyard, something malevolent and just evil, like some kind of evil spirit that wasn't, you know, the deceased, like it wasn't like a disembodied spirit of a deceased person. It was something else, something that was never human. And then she left. She didn't offer any, no solutions, you know, no, it's just, okay, well, now you know what it is. And you I guess you're going to deal with that now forever. So she left, and my mom didn't really get any answers, except now she felt like she kind of had an idea of what it was. At this time, she said that, I was always afraid of what I called a monster in the backyard. A lot of this I've blocked out or something. I mean, I would have been old enough that I should have memory of it. And there's enough of it that sounds vaguely familiar. Like, I don't believe that my mom was lying to me or anything like that. Like, my mom wasn't always honest with me about stuff, but I was pretty good at being able to tell, you know, when she was honest and when she wasn't. And during all this, she was admitting stuff that she had done wrong. And that's something that she never really did. I mean, it was like she was trying to clear her conscience. I have every reason to believe she was just nothing but honest with me. So she said at that time that, you know, I was always scared of a monster in the backyard. Most kids are scared of a monster in the closet or under the bed, but for me, it was specifically the backyard. So really strange, after my mom died, I had briefly reunited with my dad. It didn't last long, but because it turns out like he didn't really change, but I briefly reunited with him, and he was showing me like the shoebox of stuff that he kept of mine, like old drawings and stuff. And we were kind of going through them and looking at them, kind of reminiscing and stuff. There was like typical stuff like Ninja Turtles and things like that. And I had a really unique like drawing style. And reason I bring that up is because there was a picture that was found in there that I don't remember drawing, but I know that I drew it. I had this way of drawing where I would take the pencil and I would use like the shading end of it and like just kind of dig into the paper. And so everything that I drew had this really thick shading for lines. For some reason, I just liked that look when I was a kid. So all the Ninja Turtle things and all the stuff, you know, E.T., all that stuff. Well, there was one picture that was really weird. It was exactly what you would think a gray alien looks like. It was exactly like that. But the shading was a little bit more erratic, but it was my style of drawing. It was my style of writing. And in the corner, it said, "This is Ephus, E-F-U-S.
What?
Yeah, I don't really remember. Again, it's one of these weird things. Like, I feel like the memory is in there. Like, there's a vague familiarity to that, but I don't specifically remember drawing it. But it said, "This is Ephus," and this was the thing. And he was like, "Oh yeah, yeah." And then somehow that led to, you know, I don't know why I shouldn't, like, again, it's like there's locked memories in here and I don't have access to them, but for some reason that in my brain, that connects with whatever the monster in the backyard was. I don't know. I don't remember seeing anything. Wow. I don't even remember drawing that. But again, I don't have like real solid memories until I was about 12 years old. Yeah. I have a couple, but none of them like that. So all this mystery, like around my childhood and everything, that plunged me even deeper into curiosity about the supernatural and just the weird stuff, because I got all this stuff in my past that I don't have a solution to. I don't have any closure on, probably never will. And so in my teens, that really bothered me. So, you know, in my teens, we had moved out. We weren't in the weird haunted house anymore. We were in a suburb in Holly, Michigan. And my mom remarried, so we were living with him. Nothing weird was going on there. You know, there wasn't any weird supernatural stuff. You know, he is now a retired, but at the time he was a deputy sheriff. So like, he was just a really like straight laced, like kind of guy. Like he didn't have time to mess around with any nonsense about like ghosts or anything. So there wasn't like anything like that. There wasn't anything weird. The only weird stuff is that, you know, once every month or so, I would have sleep paralysis. And there were times that when I had the sleep paralysis, you know, I would be attacked by what's now called shadow people. But I just thought, you know, I just figured at the time they were demons. Still do think that. But I would have these demons that would like attack me, sometimes even physically. Like sometimes they would just whisper like really mean, evil stuff in my ears. Like they would do that. Or
this was occurring while you were sleeping?
Well, okay. So. Physically, technically, yes, but that's a medical definition. So sleep paralysis, for those who aren't familiar, it's this really odd anomaly thing that only certain people get. Surprisingly, a lot of Christians get it, but it's where you go to sleep for the night, and either you don't fall asleep and you can't move, or you fall asleep and you wake up and you realize you can't move. You're just totally paralyzed. You can move your eyes, you can move your tongue, that's it. Okay. And you flat out can't move, but then you start seeing stuff and hearing stuff. And it is the worst terror Yeah. Like fear, terror, all of these words, it's not enough to describe it. Yeah. The worst part about it is you after you're out of it, once you wake up, like once you're out of it the next day, you sort of forget how terrifying it is. Like you don't, I mean, you remember it's the most terrifying thing that a human being can ever go through, but you remember the details, you remember the experience, but it's such a high level of fear that like your conscious brain can't comprehend it. So some of it is lost. Like you know that factually it was that bad, but you can't imagine. You just can't imagine. Yeah. It's hard to, it's really weird. Like anybody.
I've had that one time happen to me as well.
Oh yeah.
Where I was laying in bed and like I could open my eyes, but I couldn't move. Like it was the weirdest experience that I've ever gone through. And I don't remember being scared or anything. But I did say the name of Jesus, and then I finally was able to move. And so that was a crazy experience. So you saw what you called shadow people. Were these, did you see something or were you just hearing voices?
Well, it would differ. So sometimes I would just hear the voices. Sometimes I would just see things, and sometimes it was both. But you bring up a good point. So sleep paralysis itself is a medical condition just on the physical side. You have, I don't remember the names of all of them, but you have three different chemicals that go off in your brain, and they're supposed to go off in a certain order so that you lose consciousness.
REM sleep and stuff like that, right?
Yeah. So you lose consciousness and then there's a chemical that goes off that paralyzes you so you don't, you know, act out your dreams. And then there's one that makes you dream. Hmm. So you have these three chemicals. And so for people who suffer from sleep paralysis, those chemicals don't always go off at the right time. So sometimes, you might be unconscious for a little bit, but then you wake up, but the paralyzing thing is still in effect. Oh, wow. So it is a medical like thing, like it is, but there's a supernatural element to it. It's not, in my opinion, it's not just that you're just seeing your dreams in real life because, you know, that chemical, is active. Because I generally have good dreams, especially back then. I always, like, my dreams were always good. It was really rare that I would ever have a bad dream. I have never had a single positive sleep paralysis experience. Like, never. I've never seen anything good. It's only either been, like, what you described, neutral, which that is really rare. I've only had, like, two of those maybe ever where it was just a sleep paralysis thing. I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. I don't feel any fear. It's just I can't move. And then in a couple of seconds, I'm getting used to this new mic and I keep hitting as I talk with my hands. But I've only had that a couple of times. Usually what would happen was that, and I say was because I don't really have sleep paralysis anymore. I'll get to that. But so let's see. I'm trying to think of a way that I can wrap it up kind of fast because I know that we're limited on time and we don't have hours and hours here. So, So I was at my stepdad. The only thing that continued was sleep paralysis about once a month. And I would see either shadow people, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's like a three-dimensional shadow. Sometimes they take human form. Sometimes they look like spheres. Sometimes it's just like a dark sphere. Sometimes it has like a really dim light source inside of it, and then the sphere looks kind of gray. There's a lot of different forms, but most of the time I would see that. Occasionally, it would be like a replica of one of my friends or family members. Like I remember one of these I saw a friend that I was going to school with. And I was in high school at this time. And I can say it. His name was Rob. It was exactly Rob. Like, but like malevolent and evil. And like, it was like an evil doppelganger or something of my friend. I knew it wasn't Rob. Like I wasn't thinking it was. It was like, I knew this was something evil that looked like Rob. It was taking his form somehow. Wow. And then that entity attacked me, jumped on me and shook me. So for a while I had to wonder, is this all in my head? Then I actually had physical evidence that something had happened. So this one night I was laying in bed, and then the sleep paralysis thing happened. I couldn't move, and I was facing the door in my room. I was laying on my side facing the door in my room, and I started to hear, I always kept my door closed because we had we had cats, and they would come into my room and wake me up, and I had to get up early for school. So I would always keep my door closed. And I started hearing this noise from the other side of the door, and I figured it was probably the cats scratching at the door trying to get in, or it was something. But it didn't sound like cats. It sounded like something was walking. Then I'm having sleep paralysis at this time, so I can't move. And so at first, you know, I'm thinking, okay, it's not the cats. It sounds like footsteps. Maybe it's my mom or stepdad. And then I start to see the doorknob turn, and I'm thinking, you know, kind of logically, I'm thinking, I hope it's my mom or stepdad, because then they can shake me out of the sleep paralysis. But at the same time, I'm feeling this tremendous fear. I mean, it was like there is like an aura of evil everywhere. And so the door swings open, and this thing walks in. I couldn't really tell how tall it was because I was laying down. There are some times where I think about it and it feels like that it was really tall, but I don't know if that's actually true. It could have been because I was laying down and I was really scared that it looked taller than what it was. But I don't really know how tall it was, but it was a figure that came into the room. It was solid. It wasn't a shadowy thing. It looked like it had it had some kind of hood on with some like embroidery on the edge. And it covered its whole body, covered most of his face. I couldn't see its face at all because of this hood and cloak thing. But I could sort of see an outline of it. And it was really long, like weirdly long. Sort of like how, like, you know, a horse's head is long, but it didn't have the appearance of a horse head or like a goat head or Baphomet or anything like that. It looked like a human like face, but long. It's weird, and it was horrifying. I mean, it would have been better if it was just a goat head. I mean, that still would have been scary, but this thing, I like had no frame of, like, there was nothing recognizable about it. It was just only scary and evil. So this thing came up to the bed, turned around, faced me, and then it was like this wave of just anger and evil, like, came from this thing, and like I couldn't see it, but I could feel it. And so it leaned over me, and it actually put its hand on the bed. I could feel the bed like dip down where this thing was putting pressure. And I remember in my brain, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, this has weight. It has physicality. Like there's a physical thing happening right now. Like this isn't just an imaginary spiritual wispy thing. Like this has a real solid form. Like it's affecting the bed. Like that freaked me out. And so then so it's leaning over me, looking right at me. I still can't see its face. It pulls out something from its cloak and pulls it out like this. And it looked like a dagger or a knife or something. It leans over me and drives it right into my, like right under my ribs, right into my side, and just pulls it right across. I close my eyes and I'm waiting for the pain to come because I'm praying to Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. And after a second, like I realized there's no pain, but there is like a weird tingly thing, but there's no pain. And, you know, again, I'm laying on my side. I can really only move my eyes. I can't move my head. So I kind of try to glance down. I don't see any blood, anything. But this thing still had the dagger in me. So it pulls it out. It looks at it. It looks at me. And then another wave of anger and evil comes from this thing. And then it turned around and it walked out the door and it left. And I don't remember. I must have been so scared. I vaguely sort of remember after it left, I came out of the sleep paralysis. But I think I was so scared that I just passed right back out. Because the next real solid memory I have was me waking up in the morning. Now, the weird thing is the door was still open. So when I woke up in the morning, the door was still open. This thing had left behind physical evidence. And just to make sure, I asked my mom and my stepdad, who would have had, I was the first one to wake up. I always was. They would sleep on weekends. And so I was the first one to wake up. They were still asleep. Once they got up, I asked them, hey, did either of you guys open my door last night? Because my door was open. I'm trying to figure out what happened. I didn't tell them about, you know, I told my mom later, but I didn't tell them about, you know, what I saw or anything. And they said no. And they didn't have any reason to lie about it, but, you know, because they've never done that before. But they said, no, we didn't open your door. You know, why would we? You probably just didn't close it. But I know I closed it. I was really good about that because I didn't want to be woken up in the middle of the night from the stupid cats. Right. So that was like one time where, to me, my whole perception on spirituality changed. spirituality no more was just this kind of wispy foreign thing that you can't really interact with, and they can sort of interact with you. Like if they're really powerful, maybe they can, you know, move a glass off the edge of a table or something, but that's about it. From that point forward, it was no. The spirit world, whatever it is, spirits, whatever they are, they're more real than us. They're more solid than us. They have to be. I mean, they're at least as solid as us if they can open a door and leave it open. So I know that the thing that happened actually happened. But they can't be as solid because we don't see them all the time. So they must have some kind of otherworldliness to them. And then it was, you know, years later, once I started really researching quantum physics and extra dimensions, and, you know, now it kind of makes more sense that they're extra dimensional in nature. And they have all these other dimensions they can kind of hide in. That's why we don't see them all the time. Mm-hmm. But that's also
I have a couple of questions for you about this.
Absolutely.
Do you have a mark from the knife or any sign of that? And then why do you think the spirit decided to go through the door?
Yeah, I think now, and that is a good question, because, and this is how I know it wasn't just something my mind cooked up, or like my mind, like I slept, walked and opened the door, and then my mind created the scenario of the demon doing it. My understanding of spiritual beings at the time was that they would just go through walls, or they would just go through doors, because usually when you hear about ghosts and demons, that's what they do. They can do that, but they don't always have to do that. And actually, if they manifest, so like shadow people will do that. But if they manifest fully in our three-dimensional reality, if they manifest fully in that, they're subject, at least in part, to the physical laws that we all are subject to. They're not limited by them. Just like if we were to enter into a two-dimensional universe, we would still be extra-dimensional. You know, we would still be three-dimensional beings. But in order for us to interact with something two-dimensional, we would be subject to their limited laws of physics. We would not be limited by them, but if we're going to manifest in that form, we still, in a sense, would be subject to them, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So, and I didn't learn this till years and years and years and years later. Yeah. Like, I mean, it wasn't until like I was in my 30s. I think I was exactly 30 when I started really looking into all this. So, I mean, there's no way my mind would have known to construct it in that way, but
right.
he didn't go through, like, he used the door because at the time he was manifesting physically. That's why he was able to actually have weight to push the bed down. So he was subject to gravity. He was subject to physical laws, not limited by them the way we are, but he was subject to them. And so he couldn't have just gone through the way that he manifested. And I actually believe he was trying to kill me. And I believe that that's why he manifested three-dimensionally like that, because he had the dagger thing, and he knew that he wanted to slice me apart. And you have to limit yourself down to, like, if I wanted to kill a two-dimensional being, I would have to enter into his right. two-dimensional environment and do it in a way that makes sense according to his two-dimensional physics.
Right.
So that's what happened. That's why it had to go through in order for it to complete whatever it was trying to do. It had to be a physical thing at that time. So it had to go through the door. It did not have to leave the door open. And so that, to me, told me it really had no worries about being discovered. You know, I think that it was actually embarrassed, because, I mean, the second wave of evil and anger that came from it was worse than the first one. I think it was embarrassed because it didn't work. And the only reason it didn't work is because I was praying to Jesus, and Jesus helped me out of that situation.
Yeah.
I think that's why, and it was very rare. That was one of the only times that I actually saw it like physically and actually manipulate the physical environment. But that was the worst attack. Yeah. Usually attacks, it was at most, it would something would physically grab me by the shoulders and shake me. Mm-hmm. A shadow person never did that. It was only something that was in some type of physical form, like the doppelganger thing, you know, where it was taking the form of a friend. A shadow person has never actually physically touched me, because a shadow person, I really believe, is a three-dimensional shadow of an extra-dimensional being. So they can, you know, they can talk to you. They can just how, like, my shadow on this wall, if I'm talking to you, but if you couldn't see me and you had a two-dimensional perspective, you would think that shadow was talking to you.
Right.
It's the same way, but they're extra-dimensional. And so they have at least the three-dimensional shadow. Their shadow might even be more dimensions than that. But
which
that's
is crazy, because then you ask the question, well, where's the light source? What's casting a shadow? Well,
yeah, exactly. And there have been people that, you know, they do drug trips and they meditate and they say whatever the spiritual world is, it's really bright. The first inkling I got of this, this could actually go into the New Age stuff.
Before we start heading in there, for those of you watching, we are going to cut the video and the sound now. So you're only going to get 30 minutes of this interview on YouTube, and we're going to include the rest for members of Daily Renegade only. So make sure that you guys consider becoming a member and to hear the rest of Josh's story about how he got involved in the New Age. And then as we discuss his newest book with Steven about the New Age, and then going into the vision of Daily Renegade, make sure that you guys consider becoming a member, because that's the only place you're going to find this. Sorry, Josh, I just wanted to get that in there. So please continue.
Oh, no worries. Yeah. So for people who aren't members yet, go and become a member. You're going to want to hear the rest of this story. I'm going to bring out some details that, I mean, I've already brought up details. I've told this story a bunch of times, but there have already been details that came out that I hadn't really thought a lot about before. So yeah, become a member today, dailyrenegade.com, $10 a month, $100 a year. It's a small price to pay for the content you get. Okay, so everybody who's not a member, thank you so much for watching. Make sure you subscribe to this channel, click the bell for notifications, like us on Facebook, Instagram. We are everywhere. We're also getting DTube stuff started. We're going to go on a lot of alternate platforms because YouTube has just been awful, but make sure you do that. Okay. Members only time. So the short version of the New Age thing, I got into New Age because no Christian church I ever went to was dealing with anything supernatural. I just kept hearing over and over again that it's dreams or it's in your head or I got sick of it. And I knew that it was real. I couldn't understand it, but I knew that it was real. And I thought Christianity just doesn't have an answer for this. So I knew that an answer must exist somewhere. So I got into New Age stuff, and it was subtle. It started out kind of slow, but it was just, you know, Ancient Aliens was a big influence because, you know, finally, hey, somebody's dealing with the alien question. And I've been wondering about that forever. I never got so far into it where I was believing that like Jesus was an ascended master or anything like that. Like I still held on to like a shred of my understanding of Jesus. But I wasn't living for him. I was living for myself. I was searching out these answers for myself. I wasn't doing anything that Jesus said, you know, we should do as Christians. And so with the way I was living my life, I was denying him.
Yeah.
I didn't want to admit that because I've always been afraid of hell. So I didn't want to admit that I was denying Jesus, but that's exactly what I was doing. So I got really into astral projection and remote viewing and stuff like that. And so, you know, astral projection is just, some people believe that if you meditate long enough, you can.
Well, and I was going to ask you about that. Your friend Rob, who appeared in your room, do you think that was his actual, like maybe his spirit projecting into your room? Or
No. I think something was taking his form because he was a good friend at the time. And, I do think that these things do kind of, they have to draw on something from the mind in order to manifest or in order to, you know, there's something about our human perception that's not totally objective. Hmm. You know, there's a subjective element to that. And sometimes, depending on what they want to do, I think that they have to use that somehow. I don't know enough about like psychology and the mind to really understand why that is, but it seems like they have to have some latching on point. Yeah. I don't even really know for sure if this thing was trying to manifest as my friend. I might have just seen it that way because that was the only way that my limited, you know, human brain could comprehend what I was looking at.
Telepathic stuff going on, like.
Yeah, I mean, I believe it was physically there, like it was a real entity there, you know, shaking my shoulders and attacking me. But I might not have even been able to understand or really look at, you know, what it was that was in my room. So I don't, it could have intentionally taken that form. I don't know for sure, but But no, I don't believe that any part of that was my friend Rob. Like, no part of it. Rob was a Christian, and like he and I had a good friendship. We never had any major fights. I had, like, in my mind, there was never a threat from Rob in any way. So when this thing manifested that way and attacked me, it was really strange, because it's like, you know, why didn't it take the form of like a high school bully? You know, this is part of how I know it's not just my mind making it up, because I had a lot of bullies in high school, and this thing could have easily taken the form of one of those, and I would have been a lot more scared. But it didn't. It took the form of not my best friend, but one of my really good friends. And that's weird too, that it didn't take the form of like my best friend in the world. It didn't take his form. Not a single time did that ever happen. It was just one of my random good friends. I don't know. The whole thing was weird. There's a lot I still don't understand about it, but no, I don't think any part of that was actually Rob. So, I got heavily involved in astral projection. I started looking at it as like a superpower, you know, cause I was really into superheroes as a kid. And, you know, at this time I was in my 20s and so still really immature.
Sorry, you were astral projecting regularly.
Yeah.
Okay.
And as often as I could. Like, I mean, it wasn't like every night or anything, but I was able to do it a couple times a month, you know, once or twice a month.
And so what was the purpose of it to you? What purpose was that serving? Just stroking your ego or what?
It was the original purpose. Well, the true purpose for me was I just wanted to explore, and I wanted to have this cool thing that I could do that nobody else could do. But at the time, my excuse for it was I had a roommate, one of the first places I lived after I moved out. Anytime I moved in with anybody, I always told them about the sleep paralysis stuff, because I said, you know, you might hear me gasping for breath in the middle of the night. I'm not dying. It's just I got the sleep paralysis thing. So, you know, you can come and wake me up if you want, but you don't have to. I'm going to be fine. So I told everybody I lived with that. Also, I just felt a responsibility to, because I didn't know what I was bringing with me every time I moved in with somebody. You know, I didn't know if I was bringing in demons with me, you know, so I kind of felt a responsibility to tell them. But I had this one roommate who an engaged couple, and the woman in the relationship, she took a really big interest in that story, the sleep paralysis stuff. I didn't know it, but she was really into New Age stuff. And I didn't even know what New Age was. I never really heard of it before. I thought maybe it had something to do with crystals, but I didn't really like know what it was. And she said, well, have you ever tried astral projection? And I said, no, what is that? She said, some people believe that if you meditate, you can train your soul to leave your body. If you can learn to do that, maybe you can escape these situations and you don't have to deal with it anymore. So I thought, hey, that's a great, it's a solution. And here's somebody who isn't making fun of me or telling me it's all in my head. Like, she's actually taking me seriously and she's providing a solution. First time that's ever happened. So I was like, yeah, let's try that. And she gave me a book to read, and which was basically like astral travel for beginners or something like that. Like, you would think with something like that, it would be like this ancient cryptic tome. You know, it wasn't anything like, it was like astral travel for dummies. I mean, it was something that was like, but I got really obsessed with this book because it was validating all of my experiences, whereas the church never did. So I went head first into New Age. I learned how to astral project. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to tell people what the details of that are, because I don't want anybody trying it. It's actually a really bad thing to do. Every time you astral project, you're punching a hole in the spirit realm. You're basically creating a portal, and anything can come through. And most of it, really all of it, is bad, because the good guys, the guys that are obedient to God, they're not going to use those portals. If they're on a mission from God, they will just come speak to you. But anyway. So, I would create like hundreds and thousands of these things without even knowing what I was doing. So I was doing that. I was doing that for a while. I had this one experience where I was out of my body. I was outside, and I saw, this was the first time that I actually saw another being, another conscious thing in the spirit world or the astral realm or, you know, whatever you want to call it. Every other time it's only been me, and it just looked like the physical world. This was the only time I actually saw other things. Mm-hmm. And I lived in a trailer park at this time. And the whole trailer park, as far as I could see, was full of hundreds of these entities. Some looked human, some looked like monsters, all different shapes and sizes. I wasn't afraid of any of them. Like, it didn't feel fearful, but they were all, some of them were walking on the tops of the trailers, some on the street, some on the sidewalk, some through yards. They were all heading towards this really bright light that was kind of off to my left. And I looked at it. It looked like just what you would think a portal looks like, but it was just bright light coming out of this thing. Like, it was like whatever was on the other side is nothing but pure bright light. And all of these things were heading there. I still don't know what the deal is there, but there was a group of five or six of them that were kind of close to me. So I went over there. And I asked them, hey, what is that? And to me, even though some were human, some were monster, or human looking anyway, some were like monstrous looking, it didn't feel any stranger to me than if you go up to a group of people at the supermarket and you ask, where are the apples? You know, it just felt really mundane and normal. There wasn't anything like that. I don't know. It's just the feeling about it is weird because it didn't feel like this big, epic, supernatural thing to me. It just felt like kind of a normal deal. So I went over, asked them what that is. They didn't answer me. They didn't tell me anything, but they got really interested in me really fast. And really, I think they were feeding my ego. But, you know, to me, I was like, hey, I'm getting attention from like spiritual beings now. That's great. And so, you know, they were asking me where I come from and who I am and all this stuff. And I was like, well, you know, I'm a human being. I'm Josh. I'm astral traveling right now. And, you know, I'm out of my body. And once I said that, you know, I was astral traveling, then they were like, oh, well, you know what? You know what? If you ever have any trouble leaving your body, you can ask us. We'll help you. Just ask us. We'll come and help you. And there was something about that yeah. didn't sit right. And the only thing I can attribute it to is my Christian upbringing, because at this time I was spiritually clueless. You know, I had no idea what was going on, but there was something in me that was like, and you know, it didn't feel right. So yeah. They were polite to me. So I was polite to them. I said, all right, well, thank you. You know, I'll keep that in mind. I should probably get back now. And then I went back in my body. The next time that I tried to astral project, I couldn't do it. I could, which wasn't uncommon. There was plenty of times I couldn't do it. But this time I just couldn't do it. Couldn't get out. Just couldn't do it. And then I remembered what they had said, that they would help. And so for a second I was tempted, but there was still something in me that said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. That is too close to praying to false gods. You know, don't do it. So I didn't. And after I didn't, I mean, it was like the next day, pretty much, literally all hell broke loose. Our trailer became infested with just every demonic thing you could ever think of. It was so bad. We had an atheist roommate. It was so bad that the atheist roommate was seeing angry glowing orbs. I mean, it was a horror show. I mean, it was like a horror movie, but it was worse because it was real life. We would hear things crashing in the bathroom, and then we would go in the bathroom. I mean, it would sound like a bomb went off in there. And everybody heard it. We would go in there. Nothing was touched. Nothing was moved. That happened a lot. My daughter, who was just at this time, she was just born. She had horrible night terrors. Like she would just wake up screaming, which had never happened before and never happened since. She would just scream and cry. And like, I couldn't ask her what was wrong, 'cause she was too young to talk, but you couldn't console her. Like she'd be like that for 20 minutes until finally she would, you know, calm down and go back to sleep. It got to the point, me and Christina were having shared sleep paralysis things. So we would both have sleep paralysis, see the exact same thing. We would see a little creature that would jump on our shelves and knock everything off. We would wake up and see that a room was a mess. It was insane. And this was happening like daily. We would see shadow people, but in broad daylight pass by our window, like in the middle of the day, like noon on a Saturday, and we would see these evil shadow people walk past our window. The atheist roommate was hearing voices outside. It was just insane, and it was just never ending. It just wouldn't stop. And it got to the point where I was living in hell. And it got to the point where me, Christina, Jacqueline, our atheist roommate, and her son, we were all just sleeping in the living room together with like sleeping bags and stuff because we were too scared to be in our own rooms. That's how bad it was. And So finally I broke down, and I never before that, I don't think I've ever had, I might've had like one or maybe two sincere prayers, but before that, and that would have been when I was a kid, this was my first sincere prayer as an adult. And, I cried out to Jesus and I said, I don't know what I'm doing or what I did or how to fix it. Or I can't do this anymore. You know, Jesus help me. So then a couple of days later, I was watching this TV show called It Supernatural with Sid Roth. And there was this guy named L.A. Marzulli on it. Never heard of him before. I didn't know what fringe Christianity was. I had no idea what any of this was. I never heard the word Nephilim before. I didn't know any of it. And all of a sudden, he's talking about aliens. And he's in this 20-minute program, he's answering all of my questions that I've always had about aliens. Wow. How do aliens fit into the Bible? And he's connecting with the Mark of the Beast. And, you know, he's like doing all this cool stuff. And, you know, the L.A. Marzulli power moves, you know, in theology and stuff. And, like, I was so interested in that because it felt real. Like, it felt more real than, like, all the New Age stuff. And just factually, it was more real. I mean, he was using the Bible in a way that wasn't twisting scripture around. So when Christina got home from work, this was back in the days of TiVo, if we can remember that far back. Yeah. I had downloaded it. And when Christina got home, I said, we need to watch this. You got to watch this with me. It changed our lives. It fundamentally changed our lives. You know, I was joking around before about how your email. Yeah. This actually did, like, legitimately change my life and change my life direction. I can honestly say I'd probably be dead right now if LA wouldn't have done that program. Wow. Like if LA Marzulli wasn't obedient to God, I guarantee I would be dead right now, because while all this was going on, I was overdosing on my pain medication on a nightly basis. I was drinking a lot. I was, I was just doing a lot of really unhealthy stuff all the time. The main thing was the pills, the narcotics and stuff. I was just taking those as often as I could, as much as I could. And I knew at the time, this will probably kill me, but it's not technically suicide because I don't want to die. So I should go to heaven. And I just had all these weird ways of justifying it. So without L.A. Marzulli, there would be no Josh Peck today, for sure. Gosh. Yeah, that's how big of an impact this guy had on me just from that one program. So, in that program, he was talking about that he came out of New Age too. And this also leads to the last part that we'll talk about, you know, what led to the second coming of the New Age. But, and then that gets into the Daily Renegade stuff. That'll technically be the last part, but I'll try to wrap it up quick. He came out of New Age too. So I figured, okay, he's on TV, he's famous. I'm probably never going to be able to get a hold of him, but I'm going to try anyway. So I went to his website and, I asked him. Because by this point I had submitted myself to Jesus. I said, okay, you know, Jesus, I want to be a Christian now. I don't want to do any New Age stuff anymore. But the stuff was still, it lessened, but it was still continuing. I was still having problems with all this stuff in the trailer, this demonic stuff. And so I asked him in an email, you know, when you left the New Age, did you have like a lot of spiritual problems too? Because here's kind of a quick rundown of what I'm going through.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking this guy probably, I'm going to sound insane to him. Like that, I'm just going to sound crazy. Well, his wife, Peggy, who's just such a sweet woman. Like I'm really good friends. Like me and Christina are really good friends with LA and Peggy now. You know, we're like my kids know him and like we're close, but, at the time I didn't know him at all. Peggy, emailed me back and said that LA wanted to talk to me on the phone and, you know, would I be available the next day at a certain time? And I was like, yeah, absolutely. So, he called the next day and he basically validated everything. He said, yes, absolutely. All of this is real. And every time you astral projected, cause I did the same thing. You're punching a hole through the spiritual barrier and you're allowing anything in that wants to come in. That's what happened. And probably what happened is those things tried to deceive you. And you decided to not fall for the deception. You didn't ask them for help. That probably would have sealed your fate, as you know, you probably just would have been a New Ager at that point, and you wouldn't have had any hope to, you know, come back to Christianity. That probably was like your point of no return. I mean, you know, and what I mean by that is I would have been so into the New Age that I would never have wanted to submit to Jesus.
Right.
I don't mean that, you know, if I decided to submit, that Jesus wouldn't take me. It wasn't, it's just that would have been my point of no return where I wouldn't have wanted to.
Right.
And he said, you know, since that didn't work, it made them really, really mad. And now you're, you know, all they can do is torture you. So they're taking their anger out on you. But there's good news. There's this thing called the authority of the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you can go through every room of your house. You can say in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. I command all spirits to leave. I rebuke you by the blood of Jesus. You can get this stuff out of your house. It's Jesus's authority that's doing it. You can get all this stuff out and you don't have to suffer anymore. So I did exactly that, and it worked. We didn't have any problems Wow. after that. It just cut everything. It was like there was a new like aura or air around the house. Like it was actually a nice place to be. Whereas before it was, you would walk in the door and you could just feel tension and stress. Now you walk in the door and you just feel relaxed and calm. And you know, that's how it was. So for the first time, I really saw there is true power here. There is true power in the name of Jesus. There is true power in Christianity that New Age cannot compete with, you know, at all. So that was when I really solidified my dedication to Jesus, because I actually saw it firsthand. I had already, you know, did the whole salvation prayer and everything, but that was where I was like, okay, I am following Jesus till the day I die. Yeah. There's no way I'm ever going back. And and that was when I realized that I really wanted to do what LA was doing. I wanted to write books. I wanted to go on TV programs. I wanted to speak at conferences. Some of these are still on this channel, but I would even in that same trailer, this was like right after this happened, I would even set up a little like camera, and I would do these practice conference. Like I would do these practice like presentations as if I were speaking at a conference, you know. Those are still on this channel, but it's so funny. But I just felt this deep calling that's what God wanted me to do. And that's what I wanted to do. And even more than that, that's what I was created to do.
Wow.
And I wouldn't be as equipped to do it if I didn't go through all this. And if Jesus wasn't as good as he absolutely is to save me from my own destruction that I was bringing upon myself. So, you know, after that, I imagine probably most people know the rest of the story. I became a writer. I started putting books out, and I started speaking at conferences, many of them with LA. And, you know, he and I are still really close to this day. And I'm doing everything that I felt called to do, and it's great. So that's the answer to, you know, why Second Coming of the New Age, the book. Because
before we get into this, yeah. I do have a question for you. Sure. Do you experience spiritual stuff like that today? Or like, what is your sensitivity to the spiritual realm today?
Not as much in the evil sense. So, right. Every great once in a while. And I think this is just because we live in a fallen world. We in some sense share an occupied space with these things.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they pass through. But anytime that it happens, you know, another really key piece of advice that helped me, I did an interview. This was when I first started doing interviews. This is one of my first interviews was with Chris White, who did a lot of research into sleep paralysis. And he did Ancient Aliens Debunked. And he kind of retired. He hasn't been doing anything for a long time. But I interviewed him. And he said that, you know, when you cast... if you have sleep paralysis, when you cast the demon out in Jesus' name, cast them to the abyss because they are terrified of the bottomless pit. And he brought up the story of, you know, Jesus and the guy that had all the spirit, the legion, that whole story. And he said, you know, what did the demon say? They said, please don't send us to the abyss. That wow. like cast us into the pigs. We'll go into the pit. Just please don't send us to the abyss. That is the thing that they're most afraid of. And he said, you know, Jesus had authority to do that. Like he could have chosen to cast them to the abyss. And if we can use the name of Jesus, because it's not our authority, you know, right. Jesus is in a sense lending it to us, and we can use his authority to cast these things out. Like we can't use his authority to, you know, manifest $1 million in front of us. You know, it's got to be in accordance to his will.
Right.
And you know, his will is that, you know, we're not tortured by demons. So he said, so the next time that you do that, when you cast them out, cast whatever is bothering you, cast it out, cast it to the abyss. And then the other guys, they're going to get wind of that and they're not going to go near you. Like it'll end it so fast. Like because before then I would still have sleep paralysis. I would be able to stop it by calling in the name of Jesus. Or if I couldn't talk, I would just run the name of Jesus through my mind over and over again until it finally loosened up and I was able to say, in the name of Jesus, leave. But what really stopped it from reoccurring was when I took Chris White's advice. And the next time it happened, I commanded the thing to the bottomless pit. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to the abyss. You know, this is the house of God, you know, all that stuff. But I instead of just casting it just out, which could mean a million different things, I specifically cast it to the abyss. And after that, it stopped. I mean, it is, it's rare. It's extremely rare that I ever get a, now sometimes I'll still get like sleep paralysis, but I don't get attacked. Right. Like there's not, the only time that happens, my theory is sleep paralysis is a medical condition. Some people just, their brains are wired in a way that allows for that. Mine's one of them. So sometimes I'm going to have sleep paralysis. Occasionally that's going to happen coincidentally when there might be a demon around, and then maybe he sees, oh, hey, maybe I can take advantage of this. But every time that happens, and I mean, it's really only been three or four times, and this is over the course of years and years. Every time it happens, I just do the same thing. You know, I command you to the abyss, and then I don't have any problems like forever. It doesn't come with the same level of fear that it used to. It's not the same. Now, on the medical side, one thing that I did learn recently, I think some of the actual sleep paralysis phenomenon, at least in my case, was diet related. I think that a lot of the garbage that's in our food, like a lot of the GMO processed stuff, I think that does something to our brain that our brain can't really comprehend or it can't work out. And then that comes through when we try to sleep and then we get paralyzed. Because I did notice the little bit that I did have, when I did the carnivore diet, which is organic beef, salt, and water for 3 months, that's all you eat. You can do it longer. I only did it for 3 months because I have a weak willpower. But for those 3 months, all sleeping problems, all sleep paralysis, it just flat out ended. Like I had nothing but absolutely good dreams and deep sleeps. The only time that ever returns now is if I accidentally eat something that my body doesn't like. So if I were to eat a piece of bread right now, tonight I'm going to have sleep paralysis. So that was the first time I was actually able to connect it to something that I was doing like in the physical realm. So I do think some of it could be diet related in some people. You know, I believe that sleep paralysis is a medical condition that demons can take advantage of. Wow. So I think it works like that. I don't think demons cause sleep paralysis. They might be able to, but I think most often what happens is a human being gets sleep paralysis and it's a physical thing. And then a demon will use that to their advantage. They'll take advantage of the person because of the state that they're in, you know, because when you're between like dreaming and awake, I mean, you're kind of right on the edge of spiritual reality. You're on the edge of a reality your brain cannot comprehend, but your mind is a part of, which is weird to think about.
Yeah.
So I think that's what's going on. Anyway, that was the point of Second Coming of the New Age. I just saw all the destruction I brought into my life and my family's life from being in the New Age. And Steve Bancars was a New Age teacher. I mean, he was one of the most prominent New Age voices just a few years ago. And he had a similar, not exactly the same, but a similar experience to mine, where he came to the saving knowledge of, you know, Jesus Christ, and he submitted to Christ and became a Christian. And strangely enough, he was watching Into the Multiverse. The reason that I met him was he sent in a show suggestion, but I already kind of knew who he was. And so, you know, very long story short, like a year or two after that, we decided to write a book together because we both felt this calling towards waking Christians up to what the New Age is, because so many Christians have New Age beliefs and they don't realize it because it's not labeled as New Age.
Right.
There's a lot of stuff like that. That could take us into a whole other two hours, but people can get the book or they can watch my other interviews. I have a bunch of stuff on Steve's channel or even on this channel with Steve. He comes over from time to time. Like we're not only co-authors, we're like really, really good friends. So yeah. he comes over and visits a lot, and we do videos. So people are going to see a lot of future videos with him and I as well. So that was the point of Second Coming of the New Age, why I did that. And before, I guess we can talk about Daily Renegade, but do you have any questions first?
Yeah, I want to ask you, because I ask anyone who I interview that's come out of the New Age, and that's really what this channel is dedicated to, because I have such a fascination with, particularly what makes a person start to question their religion that they're following, or the teaching that they're following, you know, what makes them start to like, hey, maybe there's something wrong with this. And I thought it was very interesting to start to interview people about that. So all that to say, the question I have for you is what things do you see in Christian churches or what's the most prevalent New Age teachings that you see in Christian evangelical churches today that we need to be aware of and watch out for?
Strangely enough, yoga. And I didn't think that was going to be the thing, because I really thought that like all Christians just kind of understood that yoga is New Age and we shouldn't do it, even though some do. That is the thing that to me isn't the most important thing, but that is the thing that seems to be most important with other Christians. They defend it. I get emails from so many Christians just struggling to hold on to their precious yoga. And it's like, just go to a chiropractor. Like, do you have to do the sun salutation? Like, do you have to do that? Like, if there's a chance that I'm right, shouldn't you err on the side of caution and just do different stretches or from a chiropractor? You know, you still get the stretch. I mean, we actually have scientific studies, medical studies, that show that any stretch that you're going to get from a chiropractor or, you know, anybody like that, it's going to be at least as, if not more, effective than the physical benefits you get from yoga. The problem with yoga is there are mental and spiritual consequences. We cited this study that now many psychologists are going to, and psychiatrists are going to, quit recommending yoga to their patients because a significant number of them have gone crazy. Like they just flat out can't take it. Like, because again, you're trying to cram in your brain, your physical brain, all the stuff that your mind is exposed to. So your mind, that's why like there's not a physical manifestation of the soul. I mean, I guess if there's a physical manifestation of the soul, that would be the body, I guess, but it's not the same. There is a difference between the soul and the body, because the soul, a spiritual entity, even though it's physically here, like, it, you know, you interact with it every day because you're a person, it can't, you know, the best way really to try to explain it is it can't fit in physical reality. You know, it can't be limited that much. Same with the mind and brain. I mean, that's basically the same thing anyway. Brain is a part of the physical body. Mind and soul are very similar, if not the exact same thing, or spirit, you know, you could say that. Your mind, your consciousness, who you actually are, you're not only a physical being. Like, you are a spiritual being. You're just housed in a physical environment right now. To try to take everything that the mind is and cram it into the physical brain, no wonder people lose their minds. But that's what yoga is designed to do. It's designed to take all of the stuff that your mind, your consciousness, like your spiritual self is dealing with, and trying to cram it into this physical compartment called the brain. It's just not going to fit. You know, I mean, and it's going to pop at some point, and people go nuts. So yoga, and I believe that's why a lot of spiritual practices like sorcery and witchcraft and, you know, just a lot of stuff is forbidden by the Bible. It's not because God doesn't want us to have any fun. You know, it has nothing to do with that. It's because we have limitations.
Right.
And God wants the best for us. He wants to look out for us. And he knows better about how we work than we do. He knows better about how our brains work than we do. There's only so much you can really fit in there. And if you try to expose it to everything that the mind or the soul or the spirit is exposed to, can you imagine taking something like the Holy Spirit and making it physical and then cramming it in the brain? I mean, it would just, I don't think the universe itself, the physical universe, could contain the Holy Spirit if it manifested in a physical way and was everything that it was, and there wasn't anything spiritual about it anymore. It was just totally, it would surpass space and time. I mean, so that's why people go crazy. Anyway, strangely enough, yoga is the thing that is the biggest threat to Christians. I don't see why. I was never really tempted into the yoga stuff. To me, I would think that the most dangerous thing is self-godhood. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
So, you know, I grew up in the 80s and 90s. There was this big thing called the self-esteem movement where basically, and you see it really, you see where it led today, but back then it was, you know, don't let people bully you. People should accept you exactly how you are. You know, you're great. You're amazing. You're wonderful. On the surface, that sounds good, but it's just not true. It's a lie. You're not great. You're not wonderful. You're a flawed human being like all of us. Mm-hmm. And yes, people can be jerks and bully you, or people can bring up legitimate criticisms and help you become a better person. But they can't do that if you think that you're perfect exactly how you are. That's self-godhood. Yeah. Then you're worshiping the self.
Right.
Which is expressly forbidden by the Bible. You know, God is God. You're not God. Hmm. That's why God hated, I mean, just absolutely hated like Pharaoh, all these people that thought that they were God. And, right. and God himself just busted them down time and time yeah. again to show the rest of us, look, that is a path towards destruction. Right. So you don't want to head there. But that's what the self-esteem movement was in the 90s. And it's just exploded in just the most evil things you can imagine today. Hmm. I mean, they're normalizing pedophilia now because yeah. of this self-godhood thing, because you should be accepted how you are. If you're yeah. sexually attracted,
love is love.
The world's got to conform around you. I mean, yeah. it is so ridiculous, but that's the world we live in. And that's the destruction where that leads. So I would think just the whole idea of self-godhood and Christians, a lot of Christians have this self-godhood thing, but they don't know it because it's not called self-godhood. It's called confidence. Confidence, yeah. in itself is good, but we don't really know the definition of confidence. You know, confidence is knowing that, you know, in Christ you can do all things in according to his will. That's confidence. And it's more about having confidence in him than confidence in yourself.
Right.
So what I try to do is I try to be real with myself. Like I'm not personally confident at all, like on myself, because I know what my life is like. I know how I decide to live my life without God. And it leads to death. Yeah. It just leads to death and destruction and addiction and just all these horrible things. Because I've done that before. I have total confidence in Jesus Christ because yeah. he is the only thing in my life that's truly transformed what I am, who I am, into something that can be used for good. And we define good by his will. So it can be used towards his will. And that's an amazing thing. That's confidence. But, you know, the world's version of confidence is, you know, just believe in yourself and you can do it. Well, what if you can't do it? Maybe you can't do it. You know, maybe there's something you can't do. Like, I'm a terrible basketball player. Like, I'm a horrible athlete. I have a bone disease. And, like, I'm just I don't really know the rules, like, because I didn't have a dad. So, like, I'm a terrible – I can't do it, you know? I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
I can do other things. You know, I can learn about quantum physics. That's yeah. fun to me. Not yeah. everybody can do that. Everybody, you know, I believe everybody has different strengths.
Right.
But there are just some things that you can't do, and that is okay. There's freedom in that because now you don't got to think about it. You don't got to worry about it. I'm never going to play football, and I am so okay with that. So that's what true confidence is. But, you know, we got this stupid idea in our world today, and a lot of Christians have this, unfortunately, yeah. where, you know, they'll tell them their kids this. Like, I've seen viral videos of, like, a dad sitting his daughter in front of a mirror and saying, repeat after me, today I can do it. Today I can do it. You know, I can do great. I can do anything. That's not true. There are some things she can't do. What happens when she finds something she can't do? Yeah. She's going to plunge into depression, especially if she's a teenager by that point. She's going to plunge into depression because she's going to be thinking that she's alone and isolated because everybody else can do all these things. And they're super confident because nobody is, but everybody's putting a mask on. They're all putting on a show. And she's going to feel totally isolated. That's why you got so many teen suicides. I mean, like, this branches out, this idea of self-godhood. I know I'm rambling, but it branches out into so many areas yeah. that yeah. is decaying our culture today and bringing us really just into the jaws of death. I mean, that's what it's doing. And a lot of Christians don't see it. So I would think the biggest problem would be the self-godhood thing. Apparently it's not, because I have not had a single Christian push back on me with that. What everybody pushes back on is the yoga thing. I mean, I thought that was going to be the most boring part of the book, the least controversial part of the book, because it's a controversial book. But
yeah,
some reason, surprisingly to me, surprisingly to Steve, that is the thing that Christians really want to hang on to. So yeah. Look, if you're a Christian, don't do yoga. And if you really want to do it, read the book and actually argue with our arguments. Like yeah. when we put forth an argument, debate the argument. Don't just right. say, you know, yeah. well, I feel this and that.
Yeah.
Feelings aren't going to get you anywhere.
Hey, so a question about that is, because I recently posted about on my Facebook about yoga, and I got, like you were saying, that's like there's two things that I find that people like are really passionate about. One is yoga, and the other is like worship music. If you start like questioning worship, certain worship churches, theology and what they teach and stuff like that, man, you just get blowback like crazy. But anyway, I posted about yoga, and one of my friends responded with that yoga is a tool to whatever the intent of the heart is. You know, I'm paraphrasing what he says. So how would you respond to that? That like, yeah, it may have this Eastern mysticism background, but I'm just doing it for exercise. What would be your response for that?
If you're just doing it for exercise, then do the exact same exercises without all of the yoga. If there's any chance that yoga isn't good, and a lot of Christians believe that, you can get the same health benefits by going to a chiropractor. Why aren't you going to a chiropractor? Because there's something spiritual about yoga that you're attached to. You're not attached right. to the physical benefits. You're attached to something. There's something spiritual latching on. And if you don't believe me, then why are you, why? I'm not you, but you know, the person who would say this. I got Jasmine here. My cat.
Oh, nice.
but you know, if you don't believe me, then why do you feel like you're holding on to this so much? Like what is it about it? It can't just be the physical benefits, because we've proven in our book, we show medical studies right. that say you can get at least as good as, if not more. So sometimes it's even more physically healthy to do stretches you'll get from a chiropractor. You know, if it's just about the stretches, and I don't believe that for a second, it's not just about the stretches, you know, because when you're doing it, there's
a, it's like clearing your mind and meditating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a perceived spiritual benefit. What it really is, it's a spiritual deficit, but most people, most people, because of the state of the church today, most people don't really have any spiritual feelings or spiritual experiences. So the second that they get something that's even remotely close to that, they latch on. It's like if you've never had food before and you just spend your whole life starving. I know that's physically impossible, but just, you know, imagine for sake of this hypothetical, you've never had food before. You're starving all the time. And you just, your whole life, you just know this pain, this hunger. And then somebody gives you a bowl of sugar and you eat it. And all of a sudden that pain starts to go away and you feel better. And then you think, oh, that's food. That's the answer. Because you don't know what a steak is. Right. You don't know that there's actually something like nutritional out there. You don't have any understanding of it. So everybody is walking around with the spiritual hunger, and New Age provides sugar. It's worse. I mean, it's worse. You'll survive a little bit longer, you know, with the sugar diet than you would just not eating anything at all. But ultimately, it's worse. It's way worse for you, because you're believing that this thing is beneficial, and you're teaching other people that it's beneficial. You're eating it openly, and you're teaching to the world that this is the good thing for you. And then when you come across the steak, you have no idea what it is. You don't know that this is like the real thing. This is the real food, and this is the thing that your body needs and your body craves. You don't even know it. So that's what's happening. And unfortunately, us Christians, we are either ignoring the steak ourselves, or we are too comfortable in keeping the steak for ourselves and not explaining to somebody right. a steak is better than a right. bowl of sugar.
Yep.
We do that all the time. That's the sad state of the church. So I totally get why people would want to do yoga stuff, because that's the only spiritual experience they've ever known. But the fact is, there is something that's real. You know, the yoga thing, you know, yes, there's a spiritual reality to it, but it's not good for you. You're going to get spiritual diabetes from that. There is actual real spiritual nutrition out there that you can find in Jesus Christ. And once you head down that road and actually follow it through, commit yourself to it, You will look back and you will see how ridiculous all this yoga stuff is. Even if you say you're a Christian now, well, I'm a Christian. I've given myself to Jesus. Then why are you getting so much benefit out of yoga? Have you ever asked yourself that? Do you really have a proper relationship with Jesus? And it goes beyond the being saved, not being saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. You can be saved and not really be following Christ. Christianity. You can be saved technically, that when you die you'll enter into heaven, but that doesn't mean that you're actually living out your life as if your life is a relationship with Jesus, because most Christians just aren't taught that. Right. I don't blame Christians for not living that way. Most people don't know that is even a way to live. That most people don't know that really is the meaning of life. So I don't blame them and I don't look down on them, but if you're finding yoga enticing, maybe that's something to look at. And I'm not saying that sarcastically, because maybe it's not. I don't know. Maybe for you, that's something to look at. Why is yoga so enticing? But the thought of getting stretches from a chiropractor, if they do the same thing, why is that such a turnoff? But the yoga thing is a positive. So that's probably what I would say.
Well, and I think that's a good segue into, the whole Daily Renegade discussion and why you decided to kind of venture out, kind of start to detach from YouTube, to create this website, invite a bunch of people to start hosting shows. So give us a little background about that and kind of wrap up with maybe your vision for the channel and the movement, I guess is what you could call it.
Sure. Yeah, so when I was in Memphis, most people, well, it's members only, so everybody who pays money to be a part of this thing, they know this part of the story, which is awesome. And hey, I love you guys. Thank you for your membership and for being part of the family. So, they all know that I was in Memphis for a while, helping my son go through treatment for leukemia. He's in remission now, so he's fine. But, he's fine, but he still has to undergo like another 3 years of treatment. But I don't want to get too far into that. While I was there, I did an interview about Christian witchcraft. And it was with Rachel Stevens. Mm-hmm. We did an interview together, and it was a Pekka Underground Church episode. And I thought it came out really good. We prayed for this woman, that's a Christian witch. We talked about what the Bible says about it. We didn't make fun of her. I don't believe hate speech is a thing anyway, but even if it was, none of it was in this episode. And the next day I wake up to an email saying that it had been removed, deleted, completely gone. And there was a strike on my account. And I was like, what is this? And I tried everything I could to get a hold of YouTube to find out what exactly about that video they didn't like, what went against their guidelines, no answers, nothing. Just I was ghosted by YouTube basically. Mm-hmm. And then, Mike Winger, who before this time I hadn't heard of him, but he's a pretty popular pastor on YouTube, and I've come to really like him. But he messaged me and he said that he heard what happened and he wanted to help, and he said that what I had to do, the same thing happened to me. I had to ask all of the people watching my channel to write into YouTube and to fix the problem. So I was like, all right. So I did that and it worked. But I never got that video back. They took the check off of the account. So it's like, okay, if you're recognizing I didn't do anything wrong, give me my video back. They never did. That video was just gone. And it's sad because it's one of the best Peck Underground Church episodes we've ever done. And so I thought, all right, I don't have enough hard drive space to, back up all of the videos that I do. I have to find some solution here. I don't want to have to keep buying hard drives and re-uploading things. And, what's the solution? Well, then I got hit again. This was the second time for an even less controversial video this time. I got hit again and we were in danger of losing the channel because this was two strikes on the account now. So I decided, all right, I don't have the money or expertise to start a YouTube alternative platform, but what I can do is I can open up a website and start hosting my own videos on there and backing up on there and trying to get people to do it. Now, to view it on the website. But what I realized is that's really expensive to do that. So that was kind of the idea for the membership thing. I have to have some way to fund it. I can't fund it myself because it's expensive. Maybe we do a membership thing. And I tried that and it worked out really well. And then I started thinking, well, maybe we should bring other shows on this. You know, I can't fully fund a whole free platform where just anybody can join, but there isn't right now that I'm aware of, there isn't a central hub for just fringe Christian stuff. You know, you got to go to a lot of different places to get it, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I actually think a good, healthy amount of competition is good. But at the same time, there's not just one place people can go if they want to know about, like, you know, Nephilim or aliens or ghosts or, you know, any of the stuff we talk about. And right around that time that I was having that thought, that was when you emailed me and invited me for an interview. And again, I get 1,000 of these things all the time. You know, I get thousands of interview invites. Most of them I can't do. Sometimes I'll do one, but especially if it's somebody that I don't know, unless I just feel a pull to help out their ministry just by being on their show. Because I remember when I started my show and, you know, being able to get a guest that somebody was familiar with, it helped bring some legitimacy to my show. So sometimes I'll do that. But this was at a time where I just couldn't do any interviews. But there was something about it where God just wouldn't let it out of my mind that, like, I just felt like God wanted me to keep in contact with you. And then I had this idea about bringing other shows on. So I thought, okay, well, this is a low risk for me. I don't know this guy, so it's not like we have years and years of friendship that I could potentially ruin over this business decision. But also, it's a show that I at the time, and not to degrade it or anything, but, you know, at the time I'd never heard of. It was relatively small at that time. It's a lot bigger now, which is awesome. I love what you're doing with the show. And I watched the show and I liked it. You know, that was the big thing. Like, I really liked the content. I thought you were a great interviewer. Still think that, obviously.
Thank you.
Brought on interesting guests. I mean, most guests I hadn't heard of, but when I, so there's no name recognition, but when I actually listened to the conversation, I enjoyed it. I felt like I learned something. The content was great. And so I thought, all right, well, this is relatively low risk for me, but it could potentially turn out to be a really good thing. If it doesn't work out, he and I never talk again. I'm not really losing anything because, you know, we weren't like best friends to begin with anyway. He doesn't have to put any money into it. I don't, I'm only putting my own money into housing all this stuff. You know, that was at that time. So the only risk that I'm taking is a little bit of financial risk, which that to me is like just, you know, whatever. But the reward could be really great. So then I thought, well, all right, let's try this with a new show and let's see what happens. And that's when I emailed you and said, you know, hey, I'm doing this brand new thing. In the fringe Christian community, it's never been done before. You know, you get this on like podcast networks and stuff, but not in a video format. It's just, there's nothing else like it. So it's brand new. Do you want to maybe move your entire show onto a new platform and not do your YouTube channel anymore? Not yours, but have it on mine now. You know, a big thing to ask of somebody.
Yeah.
But you were into it. You agreed with the vision, and we tried it out. And it did not take long for me to know, all right, this is absolutely the way. Like, this just is amazing. Because when, you know, folks at home don't know, but when I first talked to you about this, I said, let's try it for a month.
Yeah.
Let's get 1 month. Let's see. And, you know, we'll talk afterwards. We'll see if we both like it. And, you know, maybe you hate it. Maybe I hate it. Maybe we both love it. Maybe we both hate it. You know, who knows? We'll talk and see if we want to continue. So it was done under that, you know, that understanding. It was like 2 weeks and I was already sold.
I know. I think once the Mike Heiser video released, you text me, you're like, do you want to continue to post videos? I was like, I would love to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And cause also at that time, you know, we were doing two or three, I think we were doing it more frequently at first, but it moved for a long time to two videos a week. And now it's one because we had a whole back catalog to go through. Interviews that you did, and people loved it. I mean, all the interviews were good. Your theology is solid. You have good conversations. People enjoyed it. And so I thought, okay, well, this is good. Some people actually bought memberships through your affiliate link. And I was like, all right, this is working. This is working better than I could have thought that it would. So this is great. And because of that, that to me showed there's a proven model here. There's an untapped market here where no other fringe Christian anybody has done this. And Way back in the day with the sharpening, the interview show that I started. At that time, everybody was doing podcasts. Nobody was doing, like, at least not in the fringe Christian community. Nobody was doing video interviews. As far as I know, I can't say for sure, because somebody could probably find a video interview that's older than the one I did. But as far as I know, I was the first person in the fringe Christian community to bring in video interviews and do them like what we're doing now.
Yep.
I could be wrong on that, but I know at the time I was very much in the community, very much a part of it, and I didn't see anything like that. It was all podcasts, which is great. It was podcasts, or it was like if they put it on YouTube, it was just the audio of the podcast right. They already done. I didn't see, and Google Hangouts was just now starting to be kind of an understood thing, and it was kind of being used, but it was more used for video conferencing at that point. So I thought, well, hey, why not? I'm doing the interview anyway. Why not get a video out of it? And so my very first video interview was with Brian Gadawa. It was episode 20 of The Sharpening. Sharpening now is Sam Johnson hosts it. I think it's like in the 200s or 300. I mean, there's a lot of them now.
Yeah.
But at that time it was very young and it worked and it blossomed into this big, huge thing. And after that, everybody started doing video interviews and now like everybody's doing them, which is great. So I already know that like I can through Jesus, cause it's not me. I'm confident in Jesus. Jesus can through me, start a brand new thing that's never been done before and turn it into something amazing. So I was kind of thinking, I wonder if Daily Renegade is that. And so far it's only a couple of months old. I was in Memphis when it started. So it's still that young. Yeah. And already we have like a dozen shows. We have a couple more hosts. Carl Tykrib's going to do a show on there now. Nice. That's really, that just came out. I just talked to him on the phone, I think last week. We got a couple other people that we're probably going to be bringing on. And the way the model works, we can have as many shows as we want. Mm-hmm. Like, and it doesn't, there's, it's set up in a way where there's very little risk, financial risk to me or just to the Daily Renegade brand. Because the hosts shoulder some of the risk because they're having to fund their own show. So they got to get their own cameras and they got to do their own thing, invest their own time into it. But most of the people that I look for, they're people that have, a lower audience count on YouTube than I do. So there's some incentive. I can say, hey, you'll get access to a bigger audience, mm-hmm. Which is true. And I try to do everything I can to help out the hosts as much as possible, because I know ultimately what they bring, their content is going to help communitively the Daily Renegade brand. So yeah. Far that's been working. It's still very young. It's still only, a few months old, but I think that this could be like the biggest thing to hit fringe Christianity since, I don't know, the Nephilim, became a word in the Christian lexicon. I don't know. I have a lot of hopes for it. I'm really invested in it, especially now since the Daily Renegade YouTube channel, our YouTube channel got demonetized. So that's a big revenue stream for us. But it also came at a time where we're moving into merchandising. So there's going to be like t-shirts and mugs and stuff. We're going to have an app. There's going to be a lot of other stuff that we can probably supplement that revenue stream through those venues. I'm just, I'm following God with it, and there are things that are frustrating with YouTube with all the censorship stuff. I hate it, but at the same time, if it weren't for that YouTube censorship, Daily Renegade would not be a thing. So I think that there was an existing problem, which was censorship. That was already going on, long before they censored me and you. But now I think God saw the fringe Christian community and thought, okay, well here's an answer. So Josh, do it, go do it, and so I'm doing my best, and we'll see where it leads. Ultimately, we can never know God's plan, but I'm enjoying the ride. And so far it's been really successful. I mean, we're still kind of on that razor edge of, one little thing could careen it over into disaster, but I just because we're young, but ultimately, the future looks bright. Everything has worked out really, really well. Christina is the COO of it right now. She's the chief operating officer. Like, she's handling all the things behind the scenes. Yeah, that's basically it. So for members already know this, but we have other things available for people who can't afford a membership. They can write for, because I want to have a bunch of articles. Like, I want to be one of these websites that has dozens of articles coming out every day.
Yeah.
And, you know, all of that includes a staff. You need like an editing staff to be able to do that. We have one editor who's working for free. Bless her heart. Thank you, Cheryl. We love you. she's working for free right now. You know, as soon as we can afford to pay her, we're going to do that. She's doing an amazing job. So we have articles coming out about every day. If somebody wants to write for Daily Renegade, and if they're good at it, you know, they got to be good at it, we're not just going to publish anything, then they can get a free membership. Anybody who contributes to Daily Renegade has a free membership. So all hosts get free memberships, all that stuff. But so far we have, I think, somewhere between 200 and 300 members, which, you know, on the surface doesn't sound like a lot, but, you know, given 2 months and given the fact that, well, it's a little bit more, it's about like 4 months by now, but given the fact that they're paying for this, they're paying $10 a month or $100 a year, between 200 and 300 in this short amount of time, that is amazing. I never thought that we would get that many people who would even be interested. So the future for Daily Renegade is bright, and I love where it's going.
Yes, I love where it too. It's fun to be a part of. Gosh, just the relationships that I've developed too since becoming coming on the show. I mean, with you and with Lauren and Jason, and I
haven't met Jared or we're all a big family. Yeah,
yeah, it is. It's true. There's camaraderie here, and we want you guys to be a part of it. You know, this is going out to members, so you guys are a part of it. But make sure that you guys are telling other people about it. And like Josh said, it's super cheap, like $10 a month, or like $100 a year. That's really not bad.
And you come to Daily Renegade.
Yeah, that's right. And you're funding a ministry, because you don't get this content anywhere else. I mean,
that's right.
Your shows talk about shadow spirits or or entities walking into your room and putting a knife in your belly. So it's a great place for that. And you get great shows that with a bunch of different content. So I'm super excited for it. But gosh, this is so good. And I'm excited that you came on the show, Josh. And
yeah, this was fun. I got to get you on Peck Underground Church someday.
Yeah, I would love to. That would be a blast. I would love to do that. So, but I think this will wrap up our time here. And so you guys, thank you so much for tuning in. You guys know the saying, don't be lazy, do the research. We'll catch you guys on the next episode.